You are our honored guest. We know you could have been somewhere else. You made the choice to be here. We acknowledge that. We honor it. We appreciate you. And we are going to help you as much as in our power to have an experience with God this morning. We're going to preach His Word. We're singing songs to Him. Our effort as we gather together is to be encouraged, to boldly approach the throne. And we'll talk about that more here in just one moment. But all of us together are opening our heart to God. We believe, of course, that God is here in this place and that we can also approach Him with our songs, with our prayers, and with preaching of His Word, taking the Lord's Supper, giving, and so on. So thankful that you are here. We are, as a group this year, in our sermons and a lot of the things that we're doing, saying, take the next. We are taking the next. All right, we're moving forward. This is a journey. We start at the very beginning, obviously, where you always start in a journey. We start at the very beginning whenever we put on Jesus in baptism, whenever we obey the gospel, whenever we start following Him, we start our journey, and we're heading toward the goal. Whenever you become a Christian, you are a baby in Christ. Whenever you start learning about Jesus, you are opening yourself up to His Spirit and His Word. But we're after the goal. We're after spiritual maturity. We're after our heavenly reward, the life and the age to come, the eternal reward that's been promised to all those who are faithful to Him. We're after saving other souls. We believe, according to the Bible in John 14 and verse 6, that apart from Jesus, there is no way to heaven. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. So since we believe that Jesus is the only way, we preach Jesus and Him crucified. We are humble. We take up our cross and we follow Him. And we understand, of course, that all of that is a process, that we're not going to be spiritually mature the day after we become a Christian or the day of, most often, not even the year of or even the decade of so often. It takes us so long to reach that spiritual maturity. And what we're encouraging you is to not envision the whole elephant that you have to eat, not to envision the whole process that you have, but to take one tiny baby step forward. When we do that and make it incremental like that, it seems like it's more doable. We can do that. We can move forward just a bit on this journey, and we realize, as we've said so far this year, that God is patient with us, so we can be patient with one another, and most importantly, we can be patient with ourselves. I don't know about you, but I am my own worst critic. I know what I'm capable of. I know how I erred. I know how I made a mistake. So if anybody is going to beat up on me, it's going to be me more than anyone else. So I've got to be patient with myself. But this whole year, we're talking about moving that incremental step forward. And we're also talking about areas that we can do that, benefits of doing that, tools to help us, results of doing those things. And when we do all those things, we're going to see a big picture at the end of the year. Today, what we're saying is yes, we're saying take the next step in inviting others. I don't know if you've noticed, but our lessons have kind of built on one another in some ways. If you look at last week's lesson, we said that others are going to see the things that you do. And Matthew 5 and verse 16 says, let your light so shine before others that others may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus says, whenever you do the righteous acts, whenever you do the normal things, as we said last week, others are going to see that, and that gives us an opportunity to invite. Every year about this time, right before our big day, we talk about invitations. We talk about inviting others. And we're doing that because next Sunday is our big day. Next Sunday is Easter, and we're using Easter this year as our big day to invite others, to praise God, to be encouraged by that. There's a lot of reasons for that, a lot of encouragement in having big days when we see these pews filled, when we see our friends and our neighbors and our family. But we do that because it's an important subject. When we think about invitation, it's not something that I must do. The elders don't talk to me every year and say, hey, Daniel, you've got to talk to them. You got to tell them, man. You got to tell them that it's time to invite people. They don't do that. They give me a lot of freedom. I'm doing this not because I must, but because I want to. because it's an important subject. When we think about invitation, we realize that it's a biblical theme. Listen in Revelation 22 and verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. What you see there is an invitation. And we see them elsewhere. Tonight, if you come back and you want to join us again, we're going to be looking at Matthew 11, 28 to 30 and look at it a bit closer in depth. And Jesus says there, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls. For, he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We'll look at that a little closer in depth this evening, but what we see there in both Revelation 22 and in Matthew 11 is an invitation. Invitation is a biblical theme. We talked about that just a bit on Wednesday night, and if you want to hear more about that, I've got some more information about it. But not only that, we see that invitations work. I could quote to you and give you a great number of statistics that say invitations of your friends, of your neighbors, of your coworkers, of your family, and so on and so forth, inviting someone to be a part of our body here, to be a part of what we're doing, to be a part of heading toward that goal. I could give you all of those statistics and that information, but we could look at just the power of changed lives. If you have in your Bible, you could mark or write down John chapter 1, beginning in verse 40. And there in that passage, about verse 46 in John 1, 40 to 46, we see two individuals who were invited who changed their lives. We see Andrew brought his brother Peter, and we know all about Peter, impetuous Peter. We know about the things that he did. Then we see that Philip brought Nathanael, and both of them were invited, and both of them came. Invitations work, and then invitations number three, change your life. All three of these things we see about invitation. It's very important. Peter and Nathanael's life were changed. And me and several others on Wednesday night had our lives changed. I was brought up in a denominational church, but I had slipped away. I wasn't doing anything. I wasn't following God. I wasn't worshiping God regularly. I wasn't going to church. I wasn't going to the assembly. I wasn't doing any of those things. And then one day, someone invited me to be a part of their get-togethers, of their, you know, be a friend and to do things together, and invited me to church and invited me to spend some time. So my life has changed because someone invited me. It works. If that person hadn't have invited me, I wouldn't be here in the Church of Christ. I wouldn't be here preaching to you. I wouldn't be here in California. All of that changed my life. I probably wouldn't be married to my bride. I wouldn't have the three children and one on the way. All because someone invited me to church. We've heard before about the butterfly effect, that one individual says that a butterfly flapping his wings on one side of the globe can cause perhaps a tsunami on the other side of the globe. I don't know if all that's so, but we do realize that little things make a difference. Inviting someone makes a difference in their life. It changes lives. Some of you were raised in the church. Some of you were raised Christian, and that's a great thing. But somebody invited your parents. Somebody invited your grandparents, somebody invited your great-grandparents, or whoever it was, if we have to go back to Peter and Nathanael. Somebody invited them. So we realize the power of invitation. It is so important. I hope you've noticed, listen to me, beloved friends, guests, church members, people who hear me all the time. I hope you've noticed that I've tried changing some of the methods of my preaching. I try to grow. I try to do better. I try to learn. I read books. I study. I see what works and I see what doesn't work. But one thing that I have tried to do differently is to lay on less guilt. It would be very easy for the elders or the deacons or myself or our Bible school teachers or our parents or whomever else it may be to lay on guilt. The purpose of this lesson is far from laying on guilt. If you don't want to invite someone, by all means, don't. What I'm saying here is that they do make a difference. I'm saying that invitations are important, and what we're focusing most of our time on this morning is the fact of what we are, or not fact, but what we are inviting someone to do. If you're a guest here with us today, we are inviting you to be a part of something great. We are inviting you to be a part of the body of Christ. We are inviting you to learn from God. Isn't that what Jesus says? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. The Bible says to Christians, go and make disciples of all nations. That's make learners. This is something huge. This is the same thing that Peter and Nathaniel and Jesus himself was involved in changing the globe. We're inviting people to do something huge, and we are asking our members to consider inviting others to be a part of these things because it's so incredible. It's an incredible thing to be a follower of God. What things are we inviting people to? When we invite someone, we are wanting specific things for that individual. We want certain things for you if we've invited you here and you came. If you are talking to your friend, your neighbor, your coworker, your family member, your children, whomever it may be, and you invite them, what you are inviting them to do is because you want something of them. And we're not just talking here, and I hope you hear me on this, church, we're not just talking here about the assembly time. I believe that the assembly time is something amazing. I love being here. I love worshiping God. I love our hearts and our minds and our lips joining together, worshiping God, singing songs together, us joining our mind together as we pray, us being in the same place, such an encouragement, such a wonderful thing. But I'm not just talking about that. I'm not just talking about inviting people to our community outreach barbecue for a hot dog. I'm not just talking about inviting people to an Easter egg hunt following our services next Sunday. That's not just what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the huge thing, that the whole thing that we're talking about here, or we're a part of in Christianity. We want of individuals, first off, to help them move God's story forward. We want to move God's story forward. We want them to move God's story forward. Initially, when I wrote this point, and whenever I'm brainstorming through the week, whenever I'm reading and studying and praying and meditating and following the scripture, initially when I wrote this point down, I wrote to participate in God's story. But those of you who studied the Bible realize that every human being is a participant in God's story, aren't they? Everyone. The Bible says in the Old Testament, I believe it's Psalm 139 and verse 13, that you knitted me together in my mother's womb. You formed my inward parts. So God made every one of you. God made everyone in the whole universe, and he made us with free will. Every one of us are part of God's story, but Christians, God's story forward. If we look in the Bible, we see in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the... There you go. God made it, right? Some people argue about it being made over billions of years. Some people say over a few days, and that's not the discussion for this morning, but the point is, from Genesis 1, if nothing else, is that God made it. God made the universe. He made it. And then the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. What we see in the very beginning is that he started the story. And that's the beginning, the genesis of the story. And then we progress through God's Word. We go to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, Torah. We go through the prophetical books and the historical books. And we go through the ecclesiastical, the wisdom. We go through the Psalms, the prayer book of the Old Testament, the song book of the Old Testament. We go through all of these things, and then we go into the New Testament, and all of that is just progressing with God's story. Yes, in the Bible, there are commands. There are wise pieces of information that we can apply to our life. That much is so. We see it very clearly. We are, in the churches of Christ, more than anything, pattern theologists. We believe that God set a pattern for us, that he wants certain things of us, that we walk in his footsteps. That's what it says in Peter, right? We're walking in his footsteps. We want what Jesus has. Jesus had a glorified body. He's there in heaven. He's with God now. And we believe that we will have glorified bodies and that we will be with God for all of eternity. You see, we want that as well. But the end of the story, although it has been written, hasn't came yet. It hasn't came yet. You know what the last words in the Bible are? Come, Lord Jesus. Lord, come quickly. How important is that? What that is saying that we want the end of the story and we want it now. Have you ever read a book or watched a movie and you say, well, what's going to happen? What's going to happen after this? I want to know. I get hooked on a series on television because I can't stop watching it because I want to know what's going to happen next. I want to see what the end is. What's going to happen to all these characters that I've learned about? I want to know. I read one book and, oh man, there's a second book in the series. I've got to read the second one and I've got to read the third one. I'm just addicted to knowing what's going to happen next, and we see that the end of the story has been written, but we can usher it on. So whenever we're talking to people, we're inviting them. Whenever we are inviting them, we want for them to move God's story forward. Listen to what it says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 12, that we wait for and hasten the coming of the day of God. I don't say in the text how we hasten it, but it says we can. Says of Christians that we hasten it. I believe, of course, that's through evangelism. I believe that's through following with all of your heart, setting a good example for those around us, like we said last week, for others to see. But when we invite someone, we're wanting for them to move God's story forward, because what we are a part of is God's story. God's what he wants to happen in the universe, because he wants people to be saved, it says in Timothy and Peter and other places as well. But we want, number two, from individuals when we invite them, we want them to experience God in a special way. Don't we? I believe, of course, and we mentioned it already, I believe, of course, that every human being on the face of the planet experiences God in some way. I think the Bible teaches that. Matthew 5 and verse 45 says, your Father who is in heaven makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. Every human being experiences God. Paul there in Acts chapter 17 talked about God being the one who we live in and we breathe in and we have our very being in. We can't live apart from God. He's the one who set the moon in the sky. He's the one who set the earth in its orbit. He's the one who made the sun. He's the one who made the Milky Way galaxy. He's the one who made Pluto not a planet anymore. You see? He did all those things. So we realize that we rely on him wholly. Every human being, but whenever we're inviting someone, what we want for them, what we long for them to have is what we get, an experience with God unlike any other, that we can pray to God. It says of God, or says of us in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help to help in time of need. Ephesians 3 and verse 12, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. If you don't have faith in him, you don't have access to that boldness and confidence. We have a special experience with God. Is it true? Do we have a special experience with God when we worship him and we live in him on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, when we live different than those individuals who don't have Jesus? Whether or not you're evangelizing, whether or not you're wearing a shirt that says Turlock Church of Christ or some other Christian symbol on it, whether or not you put that Jesus fish in the back of your car, you are special and you have an experience with him. You see? That's what we want for others. We get so many wonderful and amazing things. And when we invite others, and I hope you notice that I'm doing something different with this invitation message, all right? Whenever I told you in years past to invite, this is the difference, all right? Whenever I told you in years past about invitation, I said, it works, people. Here are the numbers. Here are the people who do it. Go out there and do it. And that's valuable, all right? I'm not saying it's not. But what I'm saying this morning is, look at what we're offering. Look at what you're offering the person who you tell a bit about Jesus, who you mention God's word to. This is what we want for them. Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5. Let's read the whole psalm, and then we're going to move on to point 3. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. This is an experience we're talking about here. Know that the Lord, he is God. It's he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gate with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. What we want for the individuals we're inviting is not for them to sit in a pew. I love sitting in our pews. Boy, they're comfy, aren't they? They're all right. But that's not what we want. We want them to experience God. That's the value in Christianity. The value in Christianity isn't sitting in a building. The value in Christianity is absorbing knowledge, sometimes in a building, and then taking it out. Learning about Jesus, take my yoke upon me and learn from me. And it's not just knowledge learning, it's an experiential learning. I can experience Jesus by living for him, you see. Number three, we want for people when we're inviting them to see them, for them to see rather, and be a part of community. We want people to see a community. This is important, members of the Turlock Church of Christ. Are you listening? This is important for you because if we want them to see a functioning, healthy community, we have to be a functioning community. We love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love our neighbor as ourself. Here's the fact. If you look, and I don't have to quote statistics to you, you can see it for yourself. Families in the United States, families outside of the United States, families throughout the universe, the globe, every family that we know of is messed up in some way. families are messed up sometimes. If your family's, and maybe your family's healthier than mine, I hope so sometimes. I'm not just talking about my immediate family, I'm talking about my extended family as well. But even if it's not messed up some, we see that the world, the United States, is plagued with unhealthy families. And whenever we are being a community and a family of God, we can demonstrate to someone else what a healthy family looks like, can't we? They can see. You know, the church is described in the New Testament as a family. If you look for the allusion, the metaphor, the parallel throughout the New Testament, the one you're going to find most often is family. That's the one you'll find most often. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. God is our Father. He could have called it something else. He could have coined a brand new word. Even the word ecclesia, the word church, the word assembly, the word congregation, all the same translated word. Whenever we see that word, it was a word that was used somewhere else first. We put a new twist on it in some ways, but he took that word, the word that already existed, he could have invented a brand new word. But instead, he said, you are a family. He didn't say primarily we were co-workers. We are co-workers. We see that in the New Testament. He didn't say primarily that we are neighbors. He didn't say primarily that we are fellow citizens, although he said those things. He said, first and foremost, if you want to envision the body of Christ, if you want to envision being a Christian, envision a family. In Acts chapter 2, whenever they obeyed the gospel, those 3,000 souls, hear me, and those 3,000 souls who obeyed the gospel, you know what they did? They got together. They were a family. You see? So when we're inviting others, we're inviting them to see and be a part of a community or family. So important. The Bible says a lot about being a church family. We can't talk about all the passages. 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, love the brotherhood. He says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, he calls us the household of God. We see Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 having his brothers and his sisters and his mom outside, and they're saying, well, your family's looking for you. And he looks around and he says, who is my family? You want to know who my family is? Everyone who hears the word of God, the will of God, and does the will of God. That's my family. That's family. So when we're inviting others, we are not, hear me on this, please hear me. We are not inviting them to sit in a pew. If you're a guest, we're not inviting you to sit in a pew. If you're a member here and you have been sitting in a pew, we're not inviting you to sit in a pew. We're inviting us, ourselves, all of us, to get out into this community and be a part of it. To be a part of God's story. To be a part of the God experience. That's what we want for people. In Romans 8, we see that we can call God Abba. The word Abba is the first word that a Hebrew boy learns, Hebrew girl. Hebrew child learns the word Abba first. It's for two reasons. Number one, A, B, C, D. Alpha, Bait. That's the first two letters. So there's only two letters in the word Abba. Alpha and Bait. Or Aleph and Bait. They're the first two letters that you learn. So we learn apple, right? A is in apple, B is in bear, C is in car, D is in duckling, covered and down. E is for elephant, goes around, and so on and so forth. Read so many of these alphabet books that I got some of them memorized, you see. So here's the point. They learn it because it's the first couple of letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And then number two, because it's such an important word, and that's what we call our God, Abba, Father. These three points, if you are taking notes, were the main points for the lesson. But I've got a couple of extra minutes, and I wanted to spend it giving you a path forward. That doesn't mean put your stuff up or even put your Bible away. That means that this was the main point I want you to hear. Whenever you think about inviting, some of you do this. Or this. Didn't hear it, Daniel. I don't want to invite someone. I've seen the statistics. You maybe have heard some of them as well. We talked about it for a few minutes on Wednesday night about why individuals don't. Christians hardly ever invite others, not just in the churches of Christ. I'm talking about throughout the broad world of Christendom. Anyone who calls themselves a child of God, a Christian, they don't invite people very often, most of the time. There are a few groups who do pretty well at that, I guess. Why? Why, Noah? Because we're afraid. Because we're distracted. Because we forget about it. Well, Sunday, the preacher talked about inviting, but then I went to lunch and I had the most delicious tofu salad I've ever had. And what did he talk about again? Monday, I forget it. Sunday afternoon, I forget it. And for those of you who don't like tofu salad, you know, chicken salad or, you know, whatever else. I had this great meal and I forget all about it. It's so easy for us to come here and we hear about maybe an encouraging lesson, maybe 30 minutes that you wish you could forget, maybe 30 minutes you wish you were somewhere else, but we hear a lesson and then we forget about it on Monday. That's so often happens. So we get distracted. We don't know how. We don't view it as very important, perhaps. Contrary to what some of us may think or may occasionally think or may all the time think, when you invite someone, you are not drawing a line in your friendship. Some people think, well, if I invite that person, then it's going to be weird from here on out. And I don't want it to be weird. I hang out with this person a lot. If this is a good friend, what you do is talk about the things that are important to you. You are not inconveniencing them. Can someone say no? Here's the problem I have sometimes with our society, all right? We have, in some cases, not everyone, but in some cases, we have a society of adults that are really children. They don't believe that they can say no. If someone offers me something, if someone asks me to do something, I can say no if I want to, despite what the preacher said a couple of years ago, maybe, whenever he said, yes, Lord, yes. All right? You can say no. You have the privilege of saying no when you invite someone, when you tell them about what you're doing at church, what the church is doing, they can say no. They have the privilege of doing that. If they are an adult and they don't want to do it, they can say no, or they can do what some others do and say yes and then just don't show up. You see? And that's all right. That's their privilege. God has given people free moral agency, free will that we can make the choice. All right, people can say no. You are not saying, and again, this is very important, okay? We're not saying when we invite someone that our faith is right and theirs is absolutely wrong. Now, some of you may feel like you're saying that, but don't say that. Speaking, in Ephesians 4 and verse 15 says, speaking the truth in love. We have a duty as individuals who are giving a message. My job to you as the preacher is to speak the truth in love, and it's their job to receive it however I give it. Sometimes they receive it wrong. So we're not saying when we invite someone that they're absolutely wrong. But here's a couple more hints. My suggestion for you is this. Use some of the tools that we have provided for you. Realize that you're not doing anything wrong asking them. You're not drawing a line in your friendship. You're not making them say yes. You're not doing any of those things. But take one of those postcards. There's a stack of them out there, several of them with a sticker for next Sunday about our Easter Sunday, where we're hoping, John and I have been praying for 300 people here, for these pews to be full. You can do that. We can do that. The Lord can do that through us, can He not? We can use those tools that we have, the flyers, the business cards, just leave them somewhere. But the statistics have demonstrated that the very best person you can talk to is someone who you know well. But here's something else that I'm saying. Don't try to go to someone who is already worshiping somewhere else. If they're worshiping somewhere else in town, you let them worship there. That's okay. All right? Let them do that for now. Go to someone who is unchurched. Go to someone who is de-churched. Go to someone who is not worshiping anywhere here in town at all. I come on Sunday mornings, and I'm in my Sunday best. Sunday maybe not so best sometimes. I'm in my Sunday clothes, and I'm driving here, and I see people, you know, walking down the street. I see people walking their dogs. I see people doing this or that or the other. These people aren't going to church. And I'm not judging them. I'm saying these are the people who might not know much about Jesus at all. These are people who might be open to a relationship. And if they're not, then they're not. That's okay. All right? They can say no. Go to someone who's de-churched. You see? Talk about it like any other interesting thing. Did you hear what I read about on StumbleUpon? I like the app StumbleUpon sometimes. If you got a few minutes to kill and you like reading interesting articles, you know, get StumbleUpon. And you just stumble upon it and say, oh, here's a picture of the universe. Oh, here's this or that or the other. I read this interesting article the other day on StumbleUpon about this diet. Or I read this interesting thing the other day about everyone with noses smelling things. You know, you'd say things like that. You talk about what you've read on StumbleUpon. Right? You know what we talked about at church on Sunday? We sang this really great song on Sunday. Just talk about it like you would anything else. I went to the movie last week. You should really go see this movie. It's really great. I went to church last week, and it was really an amazing thing. We've got this new song leader, outreach minister, who sometimes, whenever he leads singing, he dances. And we love him. You know, it went from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. This is what he does sometimes. We love him. Right, John? We appreciate that. We talk about those things. We got this preacher who sometimes wears red glasses. You should come and see him. So you talk about the things that are important to you, right? You talk about the things that you did. This is my suggestion for you. But finally, today, listen to this, and then the lesson will be yours, okay? Hear me. Because if we want, people will not say yes if you never ask them. They may say no, but they'll never say yes if you don't ask them. But beyond all of those things, take a few minutes this week. This is the thought I'll leave you with so you can hear it more important than anything else I've said today. Pray about it. Pray for those individuals who are soul winners, who are individuals who talk to others. Pray for those individuals who are in your life that you can have boldness to just talk about the things that are important to you. Pray for our worship service next Sunday. Pray for our elders. They need it. We appreciate them. They struggle because they're working hard to shepherd us. Pray for John and myself. Pray for Dana and Donna as our secretaries. Pray for our deacons. Pray for our Bible school teachers. Pray for this church and for the souls in this community that are unchurched, that don't have a relationship with Jesus. Pray with me now. Father God, we are so thankful that we can have the wonderful experience, that we can enjoy the wonderful things that being a Christian means. And Father, this morning, as we pray to you, as we've worshiped you, we pray that we've been encouraged. We pray that some soul will be affected by those things. We pray that you would give us boldness and that you would give us opportunities and you would give us the right attitude, that we won't be judgmental or harsh, but we'll just talk about the things that are important to us. If church, if worship, if you are important to us, then you are part of our daily speak. You are part of our daily language, what we read in your word, what we've prayed about, what we've done over the weekend as we've worshiped you, all of these things and more. And Father, we pray that we will be individuals who will submit to you and bring others to you. Thank you for Jesus, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. We haven't talked about the plan of salvation, but God wants you to do His will, to submit to Him. Jesus was baptized, not for the forgiveness of sins, but to fulfill all righteousness. We obey the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, imitating what Jesus did. What we're going to think about next Sunday as the world and the people around us think about Easter. When we think about those things, we want to follow in His footsteps. Won't you die to yourself today? Won't you come to Jesus? Won't you put Him on in baptism? If you haven't done that, today's the day. If you've slipped away, come back. Maybe publicly, as together we stand and as we sing.